Good evening. Today I'm taking the topic, The Road to Jerusalem, as we're approaching the Good Friday and also Easter Sunday. Next Saturday, Pastor Sam will be doing The Road to Calvary. Now, in real life, we take different road trips. For me, in 2013, I decided to take a nostalgic road trip to my home state of Kelantan. Now, I have not actually gone back to Kelantan for 20 years. The last time I went back was in 1993, when my father passed away. After that, I've never gone back to Kelantan until 2013. So for 20 years, I didn't go back. So I thought, okay, this time I will take a nostalgic road trip. But you see, sometimes your planning can go haywire, you know. I actually went back in July on my birthday, July 2013, but that was a big blunder. I went back during the Puasa month. I didn't realize that Puasa month came so early. So guess what? When you arrive in Kelantan Puasa month, there was nothing to eat from morning, because all this nasi dagang, nasi kerabu, all that are only sold during the morning in Kelantan. So there's nothing to buy. I was looking forward to eat all the nice Malay food that I, you know, ate when I grew up, you see. Wow, I say, when I arrive and realize it's puasa, I say, ayo, what a terrible mistake. So got to wait until evening. And by that time, they don't usually sell those kind of food except ayam percik. Now, the other reason why I went back to Kelantan was that my second son, Caleb, has never set foot in Kelantan. So I thought for his sake as well, I would make that trip so that he would see what my hometown, my home state was like. So when we arrived in Kota Bharu, I stayed with my brother-in-law. So I purposely went back to my hometown in Pasir Putih, and I showed Caleb the primary school that I studied in. Of course, I cannot remember which classroom, so long ago, but never mind. Then I showed him the house where I actually stayed, where my father operated a provision shop, Chak Hui Tiam, and we stayed upstairs. But that shop lot was now taken over. My father sold the business to my cousin. And so my cousin happily received us, allowed us to go upstairs to look at the rooms upstairs. So for Caleb, it was meaningful because then he understood where I really came from. Okay, so it was a very, what I call a really very fond memory suddenly came flooding back, because it was actually a walk down the memory lane. Now, why do I start like that? Because for Jesus Christ, when you talk about the road to Jerusalem, he was actually on what we call a sacrificial road trip. He was actually going to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins. So he was taking a different road trip altogether. Okay, I'll read the first slide. When the Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Can you all read the next slide, please? Thank you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to make this sacrificial road trip for on our behalf. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us a much deeper understanding of why he took this particular road trip. We ask for the wisdom from above in Jesus' precious name. Amen. the opening question is this: why did Jesus resolutely or in a very determined way set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem? And you see, in the Bible, when something is emphasized twice, there is an underlying reason or purpose for that. And you find this coming out twice. You see this, first of all, in verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that means to be, he died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and then he was taken up to heaven. He set his face to go to Jerusalem in verse 51, and then you look at verse 53, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So it's mentioned twice in this text. Why? So for Jesus, it was a deliberate chosen path to travel in life. And Jesus knew beforehand what this would actually involve. He knew. But he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. And along the journey, he actually gave threefold predictions about what he was going to do in Jerusalem. And the first that comes out here is in Mark chapter 8, 31 to 33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." So when Jesus first made this prediction that he was going to suffer, he was going to die, and eventually he was going to rise again from the dead, Peter could not understand what Jesus was talking about. You see, for Peter as a Jew, he was expecting that the Jewish Messiah would be someone who would be something like a military conqueror, like Alexander the Great. Okay, he was following Jesus because he thought Jesus was going to raise up an army, smash all the Roman occupation force in Israel, and then restore the kingdom back to Israel, like in the days of King David and Solomon. That was his religious thinking. But when Jesus spoke about his mission to Jerusalem as one of suffering and dying on the cross, Peter just could not grasp the significance of what Jesus was actually telling him. And because he tried to restrain from Jesus going to the cross, he got a very nasty rebuke from Jesus. Now, then Jesus made this second prediction in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 31. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Again, Jesus repeat the same thing in Mark 9. And then he said this the third time, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 of Mark. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, for those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 a bit again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Now, because the disciples could not fully grasp or understand what Jesus was going to do in Jerusalem, Jesus had to repeat this 3 times. Now, the other thing you need to note about this threefold prediction, can an ordinary man first of all, predict his own death, and then talk about his suffering and pain on the cross, and then his resurrection from the dead on the third day. I hope you all see the remarkable prophecy of Jesus here. An ordinary man cannot speak like this. To predict his own death and then to say that he is going to rise again from the dead on the third day. Only a divine figure can talk like this. So even if you look at the statements of Jesus beginning from Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, and then here in Mark chapter 10, you can see that Jesus is not an ordinary man. He is actually God in a human form. Even from this, what we call passion statements. Now, the next question is, but why was Jesus so determined to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross for our sins and then to rise again from the dead? Why was Jesus so determined? Now, nobody in real life would choose a path of pain and suffering or even death. No one. But why was Jesus willing to do this? The Hebrews provides the answer. The first answer is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the first clue as to why Jesus was willing to go to the cross and to suffer so much pain and to bear the sins of the whole world upon himself was because of the joy that was set before him. Because he could see the end goal. And what was this end goal? Then Hebrews again provides the answer. It's actually the wrong passage. I don't know how it got mixed up. It should be Hebrews chapter 12. What it says in Hebrews chapter 12 is this. Because Jesus knew when he goes to the cross, okay, he is able to raise up a new spiritual family. Okay? He's able to raise up a new spiritual family whom he is going to take with him to heaven. So the joy that was set before him is that Jesus was going to raise up a redeemed company of people or a new spiritual family whom he can take with him in heaven. That was the primary purpose why he set his face towards Jerusalem. He was very much thinking of you and me today. He knew that unless he went to the cross, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus knew that unless he went to the cross, he could not raise up a new spiritual family whom he can take together with him to heaven one day. So it was for the joy that was set before him to raise up this new spiritual family whom he could call brothers and sisters to live together with him in heaven. So brothers and sisters, It is for your sake and my sake that he went to the cross. Now, what roadblocks did Jesus encounter on the way to Jerusalem? The first roadblock was human rejection, especially from the Samaritans. Okay? And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Now, the Samaritans are actually half-breed Jews, because when the Assyrian army invaded the northern kingdom, they carried off most of the Jewish population, and then they flooded the northern kingdom with a lot of other foreigners. And when these foreigners came and lived in Samaria, they intermarried with some of the local Jews who were left behind, and they became the Samaritans. And so, you see, the Jews always look down on the Samaritans, and they also despise, and they never had any, they do not want any form or relationship with the Samaritans. But Jesus was deliberately looking to save the Samaritans as well. He did not just come for a particular Jewish race, but he also came for the Samaritans. And that's why when you read John chapter 4, he actually met one Samaritan woman at the well. But in this particular incident, the Samaritans rejected him because he was a Messiah who was going to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And they don't want this kind of a Messiah, a suffering and a dying Messiah. They do not want. Okay? Now, when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Now, you see, for the disciples of Jesus, they do not have a very loving or kind attitude towards the Samaritans because of their deep racial prejudice. And so when the Samaritans refuse to accept Jesus, the next thing they are thinking about, "God, please send judgment to fall on these terrible Samaritans. Okay? They do not deserve your salvation." Okay? But Jesus is full of love and compassion even for the Samaritans, whom the Jews despise and look down. Now, how does this apply to our context today? Now, you see, the problem today is because we live in a multiracial country like Malaysia, we tend to look at people through racial lens. What do I mean by that? We would look at Malays, we think, oh, they are Malays, so they are different from Chinese. And so, you know, compared to Chinese, they are lazy, dirty, not hardworking lah. You know, we entertain all this kind of racial attitude, racial stereotypes, okay? And Indians, okay, not trustworthy. You know, we tend to look at people through racial lenses. Now, that you know, and I grew up with this kind of cultural, racial thinking, you see? And then I was blown apart when I went to Korea. I remember when the Logos dock in Seoul, we actually went to Chinatown. And right smack in the Chinatown, there was actually a Chinese school called Chonghua. Wow, I say, wow, what a name we find over here as well in Malaysia. And then after that, and the Korean Chinese Christian lady invited us, after we took the church meetings, invited us to her home for lunch. So I got talking to her. And then she was telling us, I said, how is it to live as a Chinese surrounded by Koreans? Okay? Oh, he said the Koreans don't have a very high regard for us. I said, what do you mean? She said, the Koreans think we are dirty, stupid, and lazy. Hey, I thought sounds familiar. So can you imagine? Here in Malaysia, you know, you think, wow, Chinese, hardworking, you know, clever and all that compared to the Malays. But then if you go to Korea, the Koreans think you are like the Malays. And so this really blew me apart, you see. It really blew me apart completely what the Koreans think about the Chinese in Korea. So brothers and sisters, do you and I look at people through racial lenses? Or do you and I look at people through the eyes of Christ, where they see people like this, who are all made in the image of God? You see, when you and I begin to shift our thinking about people of other races or other cultures, when we start to view them as people made in the image of God, we become less prejudicial. We become less prejudicial. And then this is a starting point for us to begin to pray for them to be saved. But if we are continually looking through the racial lenses, it's very difficult to pray for them even, because we feel that in this country we are oppressed, marginalized, the scholarships are all given to the boomies, you know, and all that. So we become very emotionally worked up and all that. And that is because we continue to look through racial lenses. And this is exactly where the disciples like James and John were doing. And that's why they felt this Samaritan reject Jesus, you know, call fire and burn and consume all of them up. And then on the road to Jerusalem, he also encountered superficial discipleship. Okay? And there are three types of candidates here. The first candidate is what you call a hasty commitment. Now, this first candidate is quite different from the other two. The other two were actually called by Jesus, but this guy was a volunteer. Okay? Look at Luke 9, 57 to 58. And they were going along the road, that is to Jerusalem. Someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this is a very meaningful statement, young people. Say you fall in love, you say, "I will swim the deepest ocean. I will climb the highest mountain." And so this is exactly what this man was telling Jesus. "Oh, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go." Okay? Full of enthusiasm, full of zeal. Correct? Now, if you fall in love, you tell all kinds of things. For the guys to the girl. Correct? Now, I think I did. I'm not sure. Never mind about that one. And then Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, you must remember, when Jesus began his ministry, he was actually an itinerant preacher, meaning that he seldom stays put in one place. He's always traveling all over the place, okay? So that means he doesn't really have a permanent home. Most of the time, he's in the home of other people, okay? So when this would be the first candidate came and said, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go," Jesus warned him, "You may not even own a home." And that's what he meant when he says, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests." They have their own homes. But the Son of Man has nowhere even to lay his head. So are you willing to forsake material possessions or even physical comfort for my sake? That was a challenge that Jesus was posing to him. Now, what about the young people? Since we still got young people around here, so let me address you. You see, when you are young, you're idealistic, you're full of dreams. You know, "I'm going to be a successful person, I'm going to earn a lot of money, I'm going to buy a big house, I'm going to, you know, buy a sports car, whatever, lah. You know. But then Jesus will come to your life and say, young man or young lady, are you willing? Are you willing to give all this up for my sake? He may call some of you, I don't know. But are you willing? So he was challenging the same thing to this first candidate, okay, who was making a very hasty type of commitment. So on the surface, this guy's decision to follow Jesus sounds rather impressive. Okay? I will follow you wherever you go. Okay. But this would-be disciple did not count the cost properly. You remember John Mark in the book of Acts? When they went on a missionary journey, they took John Mark, but the guy chabut halfway. He abandoned Paul and Barnabas halfway. He couldn't stand this kind of hardships and difficulties of a traveling missionary in those days. They don't fly on planes, and they don't ride in aircon cars. They had to walk most of the time, okay? And a lot of danger, a lot of challenges, a lot of risks. So the John Mark abandoned them halfway. And then when they want to go on the second mission journey, Barnabas wanted to give a second chance to this John Mark. But Paul would have nothing to do with that. He was really fed up. How can this young man abandon us halfway and went back home? You know, he did not want to take John Mark along. As a result, Paul and Barnabas had a very serious heated quarrel. And the book of Acts mentioned this, that they had a very serious heated quarrel. In Greek, even it says that, serious heated quarrel. And then both decided to part ways. It formed two missionary teams. Okay, Paul took some other young man with him, and then Barnabas took John Mark with him. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to note this. It's a good thing that Barnabas gave John Mark a second chance. Because who is the writer of one of the four Gospels? John Mark. The Gospel of Mark is written by this young man earlier on who abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey, okay? But because Barnabas gave him a second chance, he proved to be faithful and loyal to the end, okay? And he ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. And so the text I'm reading to you, some of the texts actually come from Mark, especially the threefold predictions. So are you and I making a hasty decision to follow Jesus? Jesus always wants us to count the cost properly first. Now, the second candidate is what you call a procrastinating commitment. To another, he said, this is where the difference between the first and second candidate. First candidate volunteered. This one Jesus calls. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, what was wrong with this person's commitment? It shouldn't be hasty. It's a procrastinating commitment, sorry. First, let me go. Okay? Now, those few words are very significant. No? First, let me go. That means I have other important priorities in life. So he says, first, let me go and bury my father. Now, of course, culturally speaking, You see, the Jewish culture, you have been to Israel, in some sense, is quite similar to our Asian culture, where they value family bonding and all that. So, when this man told Jesus, first let me go and bury my father, it was actually a very honorable thing for him to do. Because he was honoring his father, maybe he has died, so he wants to go back and say, attend the funeral or whatever. Then he said, attend the funeral service first, and I will follow you. So actually, there are two possible interpretations of this statement, first, let me go and bury my father. The first one is that this man felt that he should fulfill his obligation to his recently deceased father. Okay, he had to go back and settle and take care of all the family inheritance issues and all that, and to give the father a proper burial and all that. And then only after that he'll follow Jesus. That's one possible interpretation. Second one is this. This man was waiting for his earthly father to die first before following Jesus. So he was in effect delaying or procrastinating his commitment to Jesus. So what's the application? Are you and I delaying our commitment to follow Jesus by putting other priorities first? You see, the danger of putting other priorities first is this. Okay? First, you say, okay, I will go and study. I will graduate from university. And then after that, I will take up a job. And then after that, I will buy a house. I'll buy a car. Then I will start a family. Then after that, you get a wife first. Sorry, you don't start family first. So you marry, and then after that you say you start a family. Then I wait for my children to grow up. Then after that I wait for my children to go to university, and then after that you wait here, wait there. In the end, you got no stamina left. Serious. So people who wait are all after a while all no stamina left. Because so many things to wait here and there all over the place. In the end, we got stamina left. By the time you realize, you're already very old already. And I remember many years ago, I took one church camp. This man in his 50s suddenly addressed a group of young people. And he said something quite profound. He said, don't be like me. He said, I immerse myself in the business world. I spent many years in the business world. I became successful. But he said, my deepest regret. He was actually addressing the young, sharing his testimony. I was a camp speaker. But anyway, so he said, my deepest regret in life is that I did not give the best years of my life to Christ. And now that I have reached 50 plus, he said, I don't have the stamina or the energy anymore. So he said, young people, don't follow my footsteps. He said, it is obviously the wrong kind of footsteps, he said. And why was he speaking like that, full of sorrow in his heart? Because he did not really show gratitude to Jesus who died for him. What about you and me? Now, the third candidate is what you call a divided commitment. Again, the same problem with the second would-be disciple. But first, let me. Always first, let me. He also had other priorities in life. So he said, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Okay? So what is the application here? Do we allow emotional ties to hold us back from becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ? And you see, a lot of people think it's easy to go full-time. Actually, it's not, you know. I struggled with this even from the very beginning. Okay? Now, I grew up in a family of three sisters. I'm the youngest son, and I got three older sisters. And I always pride myself that I know women very well because I got three sisters to handle. And then my mother was very close to me. In fact, among the three sisters, my elder sister was the closest to me. Okay? I don't bond so well with my second or the third one. The third one, I always go and quarrel because my father loved her more than me. So I always pick a quarrel with her nonstop and make her cry very often, maybe every other day, until my father keep on twisting my ear and nearly came off, you know. My father was really upset because I keep on, tease her, do all kinds of pranks on her, But anyway, the interesting thing was my emotional connection with my elder sister was quite strong. And you know, until today, even though my elder sister is 77, I don't call her by her personal name. I always call her Abo. Now, be careful, in Hokkien, Abo means wife, you know. But in Kelantan Hokkien, Chabo means girl. Chapo means boy. Yeah? So, Chabo means girl. Chapo means boy. So, this phrase, Abo, is actually meaning that I'm calling her girl, you know. I'm not calling her wife. By the way, I got to be careful about that. So, until today, I remember when I was a young boy, long ago, don't worry about that, very long time ago. And until today, whenever I see my elder sister, I continue to call her Abo. I never call her by her personal name, called Gimha. I never remember calling her, addressing her in that way. So very strong emotional connection. But the strongest emotional connection was with my mother. Why? I was the only son in the family. And I knew that my mother loved me very deeply. And I knew that my mother would do anything for me. I knew that. And when my mother had a falling out of relationship with my father, she poured all her sorrows, all her bitterness, she shared with me. And I grew up listening to all these kind of, sad stories from my mother. Eventually, they divorced. And so that kind of bonding between my mother was even much stronger than any other thing. And that's why when I got married, boy, there was a lot of problems. So I understood my mother very well, but I'm not sure that I understood my wife very well. See? So somebody said, the best thing that a wife can do for the husband is not to love him, but to try to understand him. Okay, and the best thing that a husband can do for the wife is the best thing that a husband can do for the wife is to love her and never try to understand her. Okay, so that's a secret recipe for those who are intending to get married. Okay, so the emotional bonding was so strong that when I got married, I don't know who to love first. Very difficult. Okay. And then when I wanted to go full time, even before getting married, my mother was actually looking forward to me supporting her and giving her a good life here. I said, one day go and tell her, hey, I'm going full time. Wow, my mother, when she heard that, she was horrified. Hey, she said, no, you cannot go full time. I give birth to you. I chibang in a hospital for you because I was very sickly. I landed at a hospital. She go and sleep. On the hospital bench, she said, some more 2 weeks, Qibang, the mosquito beat her, sleep there, so the mosquito beat her, so it's called Qibang. Very difficult. My mother put all this emotional guilt trip on me, very difficult. And then my mother also can argue logically. She said, why don't you be, I know you're Juasim, that means you're very passionate and very devoted to God. In Hokkien, that's what Juasim means. And then she said, why don't you be like other people in the church? You take a regular job, and after your working hours, you can spend all your time in the church. It doesn't really matter, she said. That's how my mother argued with me. So my major stumbling block going full-time was actually with my mother. Okay? She cry la, keep on pleading la. Very difficult, I tell you. Until I myself goyang, I was wondering whether to respond to God's call or whether to really listen to my mother. Okay? So I was in a very terrible dilemma, Here I know that God called me. My mother is also calling me. So there are two calls, So finally, after praying and thinking through very deeply, finally I said to myself, I said, yes, it's true that my mother loved me. It's true that my mother gave birth to me. But the only thing my mother cannot do is to give me eternal life. And that's how I finally made the decision to go full time. And this is why Jesus issued this statement, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Look at what Jesus says next. Oy, very susah, I know this one. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Boy, this is a real challenge for any one of us, including myself. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I do not know whether you all realize how difficult this statement would be when Jesus told his disciples. Now remember, he didn't go to the cross yet. He didn't go to the cross yet. And yet, he is calling people to forsake even their parents, even their children, to give Jesus the first place in their lives. Even before Jesus went to the cross, he is already calling disciples to follow him like this, to give their all to Jesus. Now you see, when you compare this calling of the first disciples by Jesus, when Jesus did not even go to the cross, when you compare to the situation of people like us today, you realize one thing. We have the benefit of hindsight. We are people who experience the saving grace of God. We have experienced the forgiveness of sins. We have experienced the gift of eternal life. And we have experienced the fact that there be no judgment. We have been given all these wonderful spiritual blessings. When you compare this to the first followers of Jesus who have not even experienced any of these spiritual blessings, shouldn't your and my commitment be much more? So, please, brothers and sisters, don't see this like stumbling blocks. Don't see this as so difficult hardships and challenges, You must see this in the light of the fact that Jesus is going to take you and me to heaven to live with him in heaven forever. Now, when you see in this light and perspective, all these kind of hardships for Jesus pale into insignificance. Let me come to the conclusion. Now, you see, if you look at the three would-be disciples or the three candidates, They all involve decision making. Now, some people don't take decision making very seriously. When I was in now called UTM, but at that time when I joined, it was called Technical College, very confusing. It's called Technical College. After that, I think when I came out, it became Institute of Technology Kebangsaan. Now today it's called UTM, but never mind. We had one girl. We always organize a gospel campaign every year. We invited an evangelist or outside speaker to come and speak. And then every year, this girl would go forward on, you know. She will always go forward when the appeal is made for those who want to receive Christ. So one day I got so curious, you know, because I saw her doing the same thing the second year, you know. She went forward again. So I came and, I saw her and I asked her, I said, how come? Last year you also went forward. This year you went forward again. And then, you know what she told me? She said, I feel good. That's all. She feels good going forward, but actually she made no decision. So there are several personal decisions you and I have to make today. The first one is a continual rejection of Jesus like the Samaritans. Of course, once a person does that, or a person who never make that kind of commitment, or a person who has truly counted the cost, sorry, Jesus will never take that person into heaven to live with him eternally, for sure. Okay? So you and I will lose out eternally. The second decision is a pseudo disciple who pretends to follow Jesus. When I was pastoring one church, there was this lady, she was about, that time I met her was about, I think, late 20s, early 30s. She attended that church I was pastoring for 5 years, you know. So one day I got curious. I started talking to her. I said, I noticed that you have been this church for about 5 years. Have you really accepted Jesus into your life or not? You know, so I was probing and asking. Of course, you must be careful how you probe. Don't go and ask people, hey, are you safe or not? Very offensive, right? So I was talking to her. Then she said, no, actually, I have not made any decision. But then I said, how come you've been coming to church for 5 years? You know? Oh, she said, I enjoy being in the company of Christians. And so sometimes we tend to think that people who are churchgoers are all Christian, but not necessarily. Because sometimes a person can be a pseudo-disciple who pretends to follow Jesus. Thirdly, you could be a real disciple who has counted the cost properly. And this is the kind of disciple that Jesus is looking for today. And when you become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, God can use you and me to bring a lot of spiritual blessings to others. So, which decision are you and I going to make today? Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We know that it is a challenge and a great difficulty to follow the Lord Jesus as his true disciples. Sometimes we allow emotional ties. We allow other priorities to come into the way. But we pray that in the light of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and in the light of the truth that he is going to take us into heaven to live with him there eternally, we pray that you cause us to be people with a grateful heart who have counted the cost and who have put the hand on the plow and would never look back. So help each one of us by your grace to become your true disciples. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.